We're going to continue our discussion of Proverbs. And this morning, we're going to look at Proverbs 29 and verse 18. It's an interesting passage, interesting in part because it is perhaps one of the most frequently misused passages in all of the book of Proverbs. Can I get somebody who would like to read Proverbs 29 at verse 18? And tell me what translation you're reading it from.
The New American Standard.
I'm sorry?
The New American Standard.
Okay. Okay. It's an interesting passage. We have it from the New American Standard. The New International Version says it this way: where there's no revelation, people cast off restraint, but blessed is the one who heeds wisdom's instruction. The English Standard Translation says, where there's no prophetic vision, the people cast off restraint, but blessed is he who keeps the law. King James Translation is the one that is used most frequently, and it's the one that kind of lends itself to a misapplication. Where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keeps the law or keepeth the law, happy is he. The American Standard says, where there is no vision, the people cast off restraint. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he. So I think it's important as we look at this passage, where there is no vision, the people perish. And we make sure that we understand what we're talking about when we talk about a vision. Brown, Driver, and Briggs defined this term vision this way. They say it's a vision in an ecstatic state, okay? And that's just to say that it's a vision that someone has when he's not just walking around doing his ordinary everyday stuff, okay? So it's a vision in an ecstatic state, a vision in the night. That's something that you see repeated frequently in the Old Testament. Behold, I saw in the night visions. It's a vision or it's an oracle or a prophecy, a divine communication. Visions, as in the title of a book of prophecy, the visions of a prophet is the way that many of the books of prophecy begin. It's used 35 times in the Old Testament, this idea of a vision. Sometimes it's a false vision, but most of the time it's not a false vision, it's a real vision. Can somebody read 1 Samuel 13 at verse 1? Oh, excuse me, not 13, 3 at verse 1.
Now the boy Samuel was ministering to the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was rare in those days. Visions were infrequent.
Okay. So this would be a revelation that comes to Samuel while he is ministering to the Lord. It's a real communication from the Lord. Excuse me, I have to turn my hearing aids up. Turn them down when we're singing because I don't want to listen to myself. Okay. That makes it a little easier for me to hear people who are making comments from the audience. So this vision, he says, where there is no vision, the people perish. Now, it is also true that the people are in trouble when there's a false vision. And there are occasions where there were false visions. They're usually attributed to false prophets. Now, whether they had a false vision or they just claimed that they had some communication from God and they were lying about the fact that they had the communication from God, I don't know whether it's a lie about the fact that God was telling them something or it was a vision that did not come from God. In either case, the people are going to be in trouble. Now, the really interesting thing about this is that this passage gets used often in the service of people that say, we need to think about what we're doing. People will say, where there's no vision, the people perish. We need a vision. We need to think about what we're doing. It's really interesting to me, the number of people that do this. You know, and as I was doing some research on this particular idea, I was amazed. I thought, if anybody's going to quote this out of context so badly without any concern for what the term actually means, it would be people that are just lousy Bible students in general. They don't care about what the Bible says. They don't take the time to reflect on what the Bible says. And the more I read, the more often I encountered people that were good Bible students who used this passage to say, we need to have some sort of a vision for this church. And if we don't, we're just going to perish. It's amazing to me how often this passage is misused. It's the right sermon. It's the wrong verse. Frankly, we need to have foresight. We need to have planning. But this is not the passage that says that. And it's a dangerous thing when we make that kind of mistake. We see this word vision, we think, oh, I know what vision is. I've been to vision meetings where we describe the mission statement and we put it all together and we publish the mission statement. And that's not what this passage is about. We do need to have plans. We do need to use foresight when we're making our plans. Luke 14, beginning at verse 28. This is a conversation that Jesus had with a man who wanted to follow him. And Jesus says, be careful what you're asking for. This is not a decision that you make lightly. And this is the way Jesus said it. Which one of you, when he wants to build a tower, does not first sit down and calculate the cost to see if he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he's laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who are watching it will begin to ridicule him. That's a New American Standard translation. If you're going to commit your life to Jesus, think carefully about what that means. If you're going to commit yourself to doing God's work, know that that's not always going to be easy. And you have to think about it. You know, I have said on a number of occasions that the only promise that you make that is anything at all like the promise that you make to God when you're baptized is the promise that you made to your wife when you got married. If you make that promise lightly, your marriage is not going to work. Right? So you need to have forethought. You need to have a vision, but this is not the verse. Proverbs 29:18, where there is no vision, the people perish. That's not what this is talking about. So let's spend a little bit of time thinking about the kinds of visions that they had that kept the people from perishing. Okay. And instead of calling them visions, we're going to call them revelations. And as I see it, there are two kinds of revelation. There's a specific revelation where God is telling you that this is what you ought to do. Right? Specific revelation. And then there's a generalized revelation. It's something that everybody gets. Everybody gets to see this. Let's look at an instance of a generalized revelation. This is Romans 1, 18 through 20. Somebody want to read that? So what do you think this is saying? Who gets this revelation? Everybody. Why do you say everybody? Okay.
Here on earth, even if you don't have eyes to see, you have ears to hear. So his revelation, I've been looking on Facebook here lately, and the different kinds of birds, the glory and the diversity and the art and the humor and in the different kinds of birds is just absolutely overwhelming and amazing.
Yeah. Anybody else? What do you see here? Who gets this? Now, if everybody gets this kind of revelation, what does that mean? What's the end result? If everybody gets this, what's it mean? I'm sorry. Go ahead, Margaret. Everybody gets it, so everybody is responsible. And that's why God's judgment against people who do wickedness is a reasonable judgment. You know, anybody else ever talk to a friend or a colleague and you start talking about judgment and they say, well, what about people who live on some South Sea island and they've never seen a Bible? How does God hold them accountable when he's never even proven to them? He's never given them any indication that he even exists. This puts that to a lie. Everybody, no matter where you live, has this revelation. Okay, so what does this tell you? What, it's a revelation of what?
The eternal power and divine nature.
Okay. His power, his divine nature. Does that tell you specifically what God wants you to do? Okay. It doesn't tell you that. But you have to know that there's a God. You can't look at all those bird pictures that Carol has been posting on Facebook and come away from that and not see that there has to be some creative effort to this. Comments. Anybody? Comments from home. Don't feel like you're excluded. Just speak up. See, that's why God's wrath is revealed and it's reasonable for him to be angry. Because everybody has seen this. Now, there are some things that it doesn't teach you. You know, I've also talked to people who say, I don't need to read my Bible. Everything I need to know about God, I get from walking in the woods. I commune with nature, and I am impressed at the grandeur of God. That's true. That's true. You can't see the Grand Canyon and not come away from that thinking, wow, God did all of that. Just because he wanted to make something pretty. I don't know why he did it, but you are never going to learn about God's plan for you to make things right after you make a mess out of your life. You're not going to learn that from nature. So God's plan for restoration after sin, that's what the Apostle Paul is talking about in 1 Corinthians 2. Let's read that together. 1 Corinthians 2. Can I get somebody that will read the entire chapter there in 1 Corinthians 2?
I can read that.
Okay, go ahead.
And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. And my speech and preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages of our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew. For had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ.
So what do you see as important in that passage, Mark or Matthew?
Kind of just seems like he's saying, if you've been given the Spirit of God, not the world, was kind of what stuck out to me there, is we've been given a mind of Christ, I guess, more like godly things when you become a Christian, I guess.
Okay. Okay. Ted?
Yeah, I would say verse 14 kind of sums it up. It's not about revelation. The natural man thinks the things that we're talking about here in school. That there has to be some revelation from God in order to know what God wants from you. You can receive God in nature. That doesn't mean you know what God wants from you. God has a revealer to you. I think verse 14 does a good job of showing us that. If you have not had God's message revealed to you, you have no idea what that is. You just think it's foolish. Why would you worship God? What purpose does that serve? Unless you know that God has a plan.
Okay. What about his statement? If they had known this, they wouldn't have crucified the Lord of glory? If you didn't know why Jesus was here, you would crucify him. Okay? But with the revelation that comes from God, specific revelation, you understand what Jesus did. You're not going to understand that just by looking at the sky. That, you know, day unto day utter speech, night unto night shows wisdom. David was right. You look at the stars and you are amazed at the power of God. But that's not going to tell you about Jesus. It just can't. Yeah, Margaret.
Understand the plan and that Jesus having care and dying was the plan.
Okay. And I think that's the danger when we think that we don't need the specific revelation. If you think that you don't need this, that you're good enough just looking at nature, you will not understand Jesus. It can't be done. Other thoughts from 1 Corinthians 2. Anybody? You're going to have to read your Bible or you'll perish. And go ahead. Okay. Okay. Hang on to that thought. Okay. We're going to get there in just a minute. Good thought. Great minds think in the same direction. Okay. So coming to a point where we find in the Bible the way that we can deal with making a mess out of our life. Okay. We usually take a shortcut and say the Bible tells us how to deal with sin. Okay. The shortcut is expressive. The Bible really tells us how to make, how to repair the mess that we made out of our life. And I think just as importantly, the Bible tells us what God's expectations for us are as Christians. Somebody read 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. I have to apologize. I have trouble hearing women. It's really convenient when I'm at home because I can't hear Kim. But what do you see in that passage? Okay. 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 That's the idea that it's a vision. It's a divine communication. You're right. Anything else? Yeah, Carol.
It's sort of just the way to find God's grace and character. I was reading here a while back that God sent his grace to Jesus after he had the dove come down on him. And we think about his grace covering our sins. But myself, I didn't really think about the grace of God that brings the beauty and the love and the relationship and all the wonderful things that you can have here on earth. That if you're living in him, come to you and help you get through the trials. I mean, some trials that some people have been through, it's just amazing that they're able to get through them and to come out on the other side. And somebody else, you look at them in the world and they don't have God. And it's like something that's just a little speed bump compared to that. And their whole life is awful.
Okay. Okay. Anything else? How do you know that something is good? Something that you ought to be doing? Okay. Agreed. We have a tendency to try to do a lot of good, and we don't always look at the results. You know, the poverty program that we began under Lyndon Johnson in 1964 has not produced the results that we wish that it would have produced. We still have poverty. In fact, poverty is increasing. And we've done the same thing with homelessness. We think God wants us to care for homeless people. He must want us to spend our resources to build housing for these homeless folks, and it's not working. So one of the ways to look at that is a cost analysis. You know, what's it producing? What's the result? Good intentions are not enough. You have to produce results. What else can you say about how you know what's good that you ought to be doing? God tells you. Now, the end of that, so that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. if you can't read about doing this work that someone wants to define as good, if you can't read about it in here, it's not good. That's a shocking statement to a lot of people. If you don't read about, now you may not read about it in terms of what we do today, at just the nitty gritty nuts and bolts of how we go about doing it. If you can't read about it in principle in here, it's not good. And if you read something in here that sounds like it's running in the face of what everybody acknowledges as being good, then something's wrong. Okay. When somebody tells you that you need to be engaged in something, because that's what Christians would do. Where is the revelation? Where do I learn about doing that? Yeah, Ted.
Jesus confronted that what we were just talking about specifically, and I think it ties into the question you asked in Mark chapter 14:7, where he says, "For you always have the forward, and whatever you want, you can do good. But you do not always have it." Point being, God's revealed word has given us direction for how to serve God. And we're not going to change. That's not going to happen. Jesus already told us we're always going to happen. There's nothing that humankind can do to change that fact. Some people choose that life. That's just the way it is. And you're not going to change that. You're not going to change that. So, focus on what God told us.
Okay. Now, you know, let it be said, I sound like I'm saying we shouldn't care for the poor. That's not true. There's ample evidence that Jesus cared for the poor. There's ample evidence that God instructed us to care for the poor. But I just use that as an illustration. It's a good thing because God said to do it. And if God didn't say to do it, it's not a good thing. And frankly, there's no way to learn about the spiritual side of life. All I can know by observing is what I can see. There's no way, absent revelation from God, to know that man lives after death. You think about that. There may be a hope or a desire that man could live after death, but there's no way to know that that's the case. Absent a revelation from God. Absent a revelation from God, there's no way to know the certainty of heaven and hell. So God has to tell us that. There are some things that we can learn about God just from observation, and there are some things that we can't learn about God. So God has to specifically tell us. Now, to go on to the point that Eileen was making, perishing people are perishing perhaps because God didn't give them any information about what they're doing. And it could be that they're perishing because they choose not to listen to what God said. They choose not to listen to the revelation. In fact, they choose to ignore it. They choose to put it away from themselves. This is Romans 1, verse 18. Can it get somebody to read that?
For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness.
Okay, I really like that translation. They suppress the truth in unrighteousness. And he goes on, he says, because that which may be known of God, known about God, they choose to ignore it. There's some translations have a marginal note that says they suppress, they beat it down. They perish because they actively try to deny what God said. They're beating it down.
I think they're just trying to make it say what they want it to say.
Okay, that's a point. They make it say what they want it to say. Yeah, Carol.
Who can read that who's baptized is saved? Who can not understand that? So there has to be something else that they put ahead of the revelation and the holiness that God gives us. They put their faith in man, some other person that they had, some family member, something that they heard. And they just totally disregard it. It doesn't bother them at all to deny that.
Yeah, Josh McDowell has an interesting analysis of this in a book that he published many years ago. It's called Evidence That Demands a Verdict. And he says there are some people who reject the idea of revelation, because if they accepted it, they'd have to stop doing what they're doing. And I've met a lot of people like that. I used to have breakfast with a guy when I was living in Brookings. Pete Smart and I used to go get breakfast at this little restaurant down at the port. And a guy came in and we were talking about spiritual things, and he joined us for breakfast. And he said, if there really is a God, I would have to stop doing what I'm doing. So I choose to deny that there's a God. And you will meet a lot of people that are like that. Perishing people have cast off restraint. If you deny that there is revelation from God, you inevitably follow the course in Romans 1. Until you eventually get to the point where you will do those things that are, the King James says, they'll do things that are not convenient. They'll do things that they don't want to do because they've cast off restraint, because they've decided there's no revelation. They will eventually get to the point where they won't even love their children the way a mother loves their children. Yeah, Carol.
The thing is that what they're holding on to and the pleasure or the joy that they get from doing that thing pales so much in comparison to the good and the grace that God gives us in our lives that if they could just hang on for a little while, they might understand.
Yeah, well, that's the end of the passage, the part that we're not talking about. The perishing people deny that there's revelation. Those people that are revelation attentive are blessed. Okay? And it is impossible to deny revelation and be blessed.